lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And amen. Bibles are opened, although you may have that one verse memorized. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we'll be looking at. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again that you do call us to follow. And though we are not able to do it on our own, by the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit, we are to follow. Thank you for those who are following. Thank you that there's a learning curve of what it is to follow. The more we learn from your word, the more, in one sense, you expect from us, and the more you enable us to do. Help us then to understand. May our hearts be soft. May our wills be yielded. May we want to. And then thank you for the privilege of following this Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Walk. Four letters. Simple word. Everyone understands walk. What do we know about the word? Mostly, if we're going to be grammatically correct, it is a verb, although it can be used as a noun. We went for a walk. The verb to walk is simple. You move on your feet, if you're able to. Some would say it was an ancient means of transportation for those able to do so. Ancient means of transportation, I walked to three different schools. Each about a mile. Public school 30, junior high school 51, Port Richmond High School, in that direction, living on Staten Island, New York City. I often walked to church. That would be a little bit over that away. Again, a little more than a mile. When I was in Norway and 7 years of age, we walked to school. I was in the first grade. Snow days, what are they? The snow was up to the roof of the house back there. It would have been 1953, the winter thereof. On southern Norway was probably the biggest snowstorm they ever had. The snow was up to the roof of the house. We walked to school, 7 years old, first grade. Some kids skied. You couldn't see as the snow was coming down. You couldn't see more than the feet of the older kids who walked in front of us, and you wanted to follow them lest you wind up in a snowdrift and never be heard of again until it thawed. You walk. You walk. Some have said it's an inexpensive means of conditioning for the body, the lungs, the heart, and maybe even for the mind. I need to go for a walk. It's a pleasurable way of enjoying another's company. I can remember our high school glee club. I did not sing in it, but they sang the song, "Let's Take an Old-Fashioned Walk." I'm just bursting with talk. Yes, a walk. When we come to the spiritual realm, walk is a lot more than walk. It's a lifestyle. It's the way you live. When the Bible speaks of walking, again, it's talking about the totality of the way in which you live. It was interesting for me, I'd never heard it before, but to walk or to walk in is a New Age concept. To walk in is one whose soul has departed the body and replaced it with a new soul. That was new to me. I want to go back to the Bible and what it says about walk. And this morning we're going to walk into part two of our study in the book of Ephesians. We have a few visitors with us today, and it's good to have you here, that it is. But in our study, week by week, going through the first three chapters, what we've had, which is normal for Paul in his writing, led by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is inspired by him, but it's normal to have teaching and doctrine as a foundation. First three chapters, doctrine. And what do you do with doctrine? What do you do with what you know? You're supposed to walk it out. You're supposed to live it out. You have to live it out, and we'll come back to that later. And so we move on to the activity of how does one walk knowing what you do now know about Jesus Christ? I remind you, faith in Jesus Christ is never to be separate from the way in which we live. It is to control all of our lives. Jesus Christ died to save not just our soul and to get us into heaven with him for eternity, but he came to take control of our lives down here as we live out for his purposes why he has us down here. Walk. If it doesn't affect the way we live, our faith is useless and perhaps non-existent. That is biblical faith at all. Hodge, the theologian, put it this way. We are, in fact, what we believe. What we believe determines how we behave. Imagine that. What we believe determines how we behave. Maybe our faith isn't as much a part of our life as we think. We are to walk out the gospel. I remind you that the devil himself believes in God. I hear from too many people, well, I believe in God. And then I have to remind them, so does the devil. How does that affect the way in which you live, your belief in God? Those who believe will live differently. Belonging to Jesus demands that. It's a behavioral response. The book of Ephesians is the most specific, practical book in all of the New Testament. Imperatives are found throughout. It's interesting, Paul, again, the way he writes, doctrine, then live it out. For example, the book of Romans, there are 62 imperatives in Romans. 49 of them are in chapters 12 to 16. 13 in the first 11 chapters. And then you've got the commands, live it out. It's even more descriptive in the book of Ephesians. There are 41 imperatives or commands in the book of Ephesians. 40 out of the 41 appear in the last three chapters. How do you live? This is what you're to do. That's where we're going now. When I come back, as God allows, over the last three chapters of Ephesians. But we begin tonight with the beginning description here in verse 1. Barna, in his surveys, puts it this way. The disparity between what Americans say we believe and how we live reveals the reality that many American Christians are not really Christians at all. Imagine him saying something like that, that not many American Christians are really Christians at all. So our text begins with the concern about our walk. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Notice first the walk. How is your walk? And yes, this one is active. Someone asked me if it would be moving, the first slide, and it is moving. I'm reminded of a commercial I saw on TV, and they were walking the way of the Olympic walk, and they look like they're waddling along as they move. But that's to make sure that they don't cheat by running. Are you cheating in the way you walk your life for Christ? Notice then the challenge is given. And it comes from Paul. When you pick up the verse here, therefore it starts, I, the prisoner of the Lord. The I is in the emphatic position in the original. I don't speak Spanish. Most of you know that. I attempt to and I make a fool of myself, but that's okay. But I do know enough about yo hablo. I speak. I don't have to say yo. I can just say hablo. And it's understood because the I is in the noun, or in the verb, excuse me. Similarly here in the Greek, the pronoun is in the word itself. So when you use the pronoun up front, hey, it's me, I. Paul wants you to know that this is he who is speaking. It is I who am speaking to you because I have done what I am asking you to do. It is I, proof of my living out this life for Christ. I'm in jail right now. It's one of the prison epistles. Know that. An epistle is a letter. It's one of his prison letters. He's writing from being in prison in Rome. And the reason I am in prison in Rome is because I dare to preach the gospel of Jesus. I dare to walk out the Christian life. And it's put me in jail. Hey, verse 13, that's why we began there in the reading. Don't feel badly about me. It's your glory. I'm in prison because you Ephesians got saved. You got saved because God called me to go to the Gentiles. And it got me in trouble with the Jews. The gospel will get me in trouble with a lot of people and a lot of things. And you'll see it in your life too if you really want to live for Jesus. Not everyone's going to love you if you want to live for Jesus. So it's I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Yeah, the Jews complained and the Romans arrested me. And I appeal to the emperor, so I'm in jail to speak before the emperor, the charges against me and so forth. But really, they don't hold me bound. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He is the one who is sovereign over the circumstances. And if you please, I'm proud to declare that. It's for Jesus' sake and for your glory. I am a prisoner. O'Brien shares Paul's pastoral appeal is underscored by reference to his own costly commitment. What does your commitment to Jesus cost you? Anything? It should. It should. You may lose a friend because you're too much into Jesus. Or the couple back in New Jersey, remember, who wound up with a divorce because the wife said, you were no fun when we were married before, but now that you're with Jesus, you're less fun than before. You don't want to go bar hopping with me. I'm out of this marriage. I'm out of it. Costly commitment for... Oh, that's right. Jesus Christ himself, it did cost him something, did it not? For our salvation, his body hung to a cross and all that he went through. And just listening to a podcast or something this week, if you think that the physical stuff that Jesus went through on the cross was the greatest punishment he took, no. It was, oh my God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we know. Because he became sin for us when he took our sins upon himself. And a holy Father was separated from his own beloved Son, eternally beloved Son, for those moments, for that time, when he died on the cross for us. Yes, Paul, I am the one speaking here. I am suffering, but it's okay, it's your glory. But notice, it's not just idle words, me telling you what to do. Some of you have heard the adage, some of you were perhaps told by your dads, do as I say, not as I do, because they're hypocrites. No, Paul says, I'm not a hypocrite. I am telling you, and I have been walking the walk, living it out. I want you to pay attention. The challenge is given from Paul. The challenge is given, and it comes with passion. I implore you. It's not suggestive. Hey, here's something to think about. Maybe you want to do this and maybe not. No. It's not a suggestion to be considered. It comes forth from a heart that is stirred deep within as he begs them, as he pleads with them, as he implores them. Wilson in his commentary shares, neither dragoons his readers into submission nor cajoles them by flattery. But he implores, he begs, beseeches, please, please. It's the same language you find in Romans chapter 12, those first two verses there where he says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, my family, brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, etc., etc. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I shared that verse with someone this week. I was hoping he would be here today. And all of a sudden he got quiet. I'm not sure exactly what he said, but it was something to the effect that the last time you spoke to me or every time I think of you, those verses run through my mind. Again, your mind that guides and guards supposedly the way you live may be transformed by the Word of God that we might understand what it is to walk with God, for God, and by God's help. No, it's a moving exhortation. Paul cries for a willing surrender of our beings to do this for Jesus and by Jesus' help. One of you sent me a sermon by Paul Washer this week, and I sent it out to the whole church family because I thought it was so touching in my heart. Some of you have followed Paul Washer's preaching down through the years a bit. But again, Paul Washer, my first thought was passionate. Passionate. It was a sermon from the Shepherd's Conference, John MacArthur's conference, oh, maybe 7 years ago, out in California. And as again, his heart just cried out to me by the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. And I trust it moved you as well. This is what Paul is doing here. I beg of you, would you please, please, for your own good and the glory of God, listen to what I have to say. The challenge is given by Paul with passion based on doctrinal truth. Therefore, again, you know, therefore, it's the first three chapters. Therefore, remember what you were. You remember, as we look through the first three chapters, lost, hopeless, no meaning in life apart from the goodness of God. Oh, there's common grace. That's why you're still alive. But you are outside of fellowship with God. Remember, first three chapters. And remember what happened because of it. But God, but God, but God. God forgave your sins. God put you into his family. God has put you as citizens of heaven, seated already in the heavenlies. Already you should be tasting some of what it's going to be like when we get out of this body and we get home with him in heaven. Already, already. Remember what I have done for you. The inheritance that is there as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All that we saw, the Spirit of God is a seal, is a guarantee. All that we saw, therefore, on the basis of doctrine, truths, biblical truths. Yes, it's there. To understand. Don't try to explain it away. Don't rationalize away this walk. No, if you are a Christian, then you have this from God. If you are born again, you have this from God, and it is to show, based on what you believe, that in reality you are born again. You belong to God. Tim Keller has touched many lives. Christianity Today, one of the recent issues, Christianity Today, July, August 2023. That's as recent as you can get. There's a big article here on Tim Keller, who went home to be with the Lord Jesus recently. And it lists some of the things that were important to him in his preaching there in New York City, where he planted a church. Just a couple of them. Fourth, as Keller has insisted so many times before, he encouraged laity to integrate their faith with their work. We are good at putting things in compartments. This is my devotional time. This is my church time. This is my God time. This is where I have to work. Let me tell you, the working world is not the same as the biblical world. You know, there are things there They lie, they cheat, this and that and everything else under the sun. I guess it's Ruth Elizabeth, my daughter, who had someone come to the door, I guess it was there, as far as electric rates and promising her a better rate. And when you read the fine print, it was much higher than the old rate. That's the business world. Hey, I got to make a living. You do what you got to do. No. Non-Christians must see the difference faith makes in day-to-day living. You want a platform to share Jesus Christ? You should. You should want a platform. Your co-worker. I can remember back in high school in New York City there. It's written in my yearbook about a class that was extremely boring, and I guess I wasn't the best because we would whisper once in a while. You've got rows of seats, and right in the middle you've got two seats right together. And she was a cheerleader at the basketball team. Mary McCollum, Roman Catholic girl. And I would talk to her about Jesus at different times. Yeah, looking for a platform that's different. The other thing that stood out to me was Keller left American evangelicals with a vision for Christian community that disrupts the social categories of our culture. Christian, the body of Christ, the family of God, that's supposed to disrupt our culture. Our culture, it's me, I, and my family. And family takes priority. Oh, that's right. It's God's family, the church too, isn't it? And God's family should take priority over my flesh and blood family in some ways. And I shared with you, for some of you, sadly, unless something happens, your flesh and blood family will wind up in hell. And I don't know how that fits together, because in heaven there's no tears. And to be in heaven with no tears, knowing that my wife is not with me, or my kids are not with me, or my grandkids, uncle, whatever, whoever. Down here, it ought to be how tragic to think that such a thing might happen. But you know what I always say? As long as there is breath, you give up on no one. As long as there is breath, you give up on no one, but you pray. And you pray for wisdom, when to speak, and I mess up a lot. But when to speak and when not to speak, I'm never sure. So I went golfing this week, and I got there early, and I opened up the trunk of my car. I'm getting my bag out, putting my shoes on, and I'm hearing two men 15 yards away, loud. My first thought was, maybe I need to explain to them the English language because their vocabulary was lacking. They kept every other word almost with words that should not be said. So I dumbly just stood there and stared at them. And they caught my eye. And then I said, what do I do now? So I walked over to them. And I walked over to them with a Mickey Mantle tract that Cindy has put out there for me for older guys. Look at the chance. The one guy was 50-ish. The other guy was probably 40-ish. And I walked up to them. I said, you know this guy? And the older guy, he looked at me and he said, yeah. He says, I'm from the Bronx. Oh, I'm from Brooklyn. Oh, where? And he told me his street. And it was one of those streets where I think I took John David to a ball game there. I can't remember now with my age. But I do remember I didn't want to. I'm not cheap. I'm just a good steward of money. So I decided not to park in the Yankee Stadium parking lot, which is very high. I parked on the street. And when I came back, someone had cut the radio out of my car. It's worth the protection of parking anyway. So I gave him the tract and I started talking. I said, this man was an alcoholic. This man was a womanizer. His poor wife, Marilyn. They were from Oklahoma. I used to go early to the Yankee Stadium games and look at the parking lot where the players park. Because if you get there early enough, you can see in the Oklahoma place, that was Mickey's car. And watch him walk in. And sometimes you could talk to him. I never did get to, but in any case, I would be there early. So I was talking to him. And then I said, you know, your language offended me. They looked at me. They were very gracious, very kind. I just want you to know that God loves you. Jesus died for you. He graciously took the tract.
God knows if it'll do any good or whatever. But I shared what I could and I went back. They had hoped to play golf there, but the place was booked solidly to 1:30, 2 in the afternoon. And there's two courses there. The other 18 was an outing, so it was jam-packed. And you couldn't get out and play. They were looking for another place to play. I thought of one course nearby that they could go to, but that has been just closed to make a housing development. In any case, I was looking for an opportunity to share the love of Jesus based on true doctrine, based on facts, on reality. It has to live out. It has to live out. The challenge is given. Second, the basis for the challenge, it flows from a calling. I can challenge you based on theology, but the theology only applies to you if you have a calling from God. The word here, as he speaks, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Calling. You know, I love sports. I even watched the National Football League draft to see if my Giants, who are struggling, but that they'd get some good players. And so what they do is for the draft day, they take you into the green room. The green room is plush. This year they invited 17 players who, because everyone's predicting ahead of time, this one should go one, this two, three, four. They've got the whole thing worked out back and forth. It's sort of like the, I can't even think of the name that you guys play with the games that are coming up soon. What? Fantasy football, yeah, it's the same thing, same process. So fantasy as to who's going to take whom and so forth. In any case, 17 players were invited. 14 of them were drafted in the first round. They've talked to agents, they've talked to teams, they've tried out, they've done this, but they're sitting in the green room. The first two picks are probably definites. But beyond that, you see them sitting there with their sweethearts, with their live-ins, with their parents, with whomever. They're sitting there, and you can see the anxiety. Am I next? Am I next? Am I next? And I couldn't help but thinking about it. Are you next for God to call you? Do you remember when he called you? Do you remember when he called you? There's a calling there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9, listen to what Paul says there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful through whom you Corinthians were called. Called into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's something about a call from God. I think of so many songs. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for me and for you. Come home. Hey, come home. Come to Jesus. Come and get the rest. Calling you. Calling you. Can you hear the gentle Savior calling you? Good voice. Jesus, I love you. I died for you. I want you. Calling. Calling. There's a call. This call gives the assurance of eternity. This call gives intimate fellowship with God. Now, this call makes available, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ, calling you, a personal calling of you. The Bible Knowledge Commentary put it this way, therefore a Christian's conduct concerns both his personal life and his responsibility to other believers in the church, because this call gives assurance and an invitation to come, but also places a responsibility on how you live. It's not just get the ticket into heaven. That's playing Monopoly, get out of jail free. Here, God, I go to heaven. Here's my ticket. It's a call into that relationship with him that it places a responsibility upon how we live it out, or in our text this morning, how we walk it out. Yes, it flows from a calling. The Spirit of God. Remember Ephesians? The early chapters of doctrine, dead in your sins. Romans 3, this morning, part of my devotions, no one seeks after God. If you're dead, you seek after nothing. And you remember my sister Gladys when she died in our home. She loved coffee. How unlike her brother. But her sister Karen took the coffee cup. She's in a coma in my family room and takes the coffee under her nose in the cup. Gladys didn't move an iota. She just lay there in the coma. When you're dead in your sins, you don't hear God on your own, except the Spirit of God move within you and God calls you to Himself. Yes, it flows from a calling. So much so that you have been called, or you are not a Christian. It's been special having our second child, Ruth Elizabeth, and her husband, and Jonathan, you know, because he's here and part of the church, and Christians in Louisville at school. But the three little ones, I see two of them. I don't see Sophia. She's stuck. I see Hudson. I don't see Sophia. There's Caitlin. There she is. Oh, now I get glasses off, then I can see her. Okay. It's been great having them there. Past Monday, Ruth and I went up to Sam's Club. And I come walking in with Ruth, and immediately a gentleman and a lady beside him tried to sell me a cell phone. And you know it's not going to work for me. But in any case, got talking to him, and we began to talk about Jesus. I'm not sure how we got that. And the gentleman said, I've been a Christian all my life. And that immediately tells me, you don't understand. Something's missing. You have had to have had a calling from God. You have had to have been somewhere. And remember, I myself do not know when I was called. I was a little boy. And I grew up going to church all my life. I shared with some recently, maybe it was you, four times on Sunday I would go to church. Half in English, half in Norwegian. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Staten Island, New York. And then we'd go into Brooklyn. Afternoon was a service in Norwegian. And at night was a service in Norwegian, or there was an English service. And as I got older, sometimes I'd go to the English and sometimes stay in the Norwegian. But I grew up in church all my life. But there was yet, I had to have a calling and an understanding that I was a sinner and needed to come to Jesus. So I began to talk to him. Not sure. He goes to church, to a Pentecostal-type church up in Reading, I want to say. I'm not sure he was sure of the name of it himself. But he knew quite a bit. But God knows his heart whether he's saved or not. But when he told me, I've always been a Christian, I said, no, you have not. No, you have not. There has to be a calling, or you are not a Christian. You are not saved. From God's side, it is the Holy Spirit who calls out with conviction. You are lost. You cannot save yourself. It's not a matter of your works. I've done it all. Remember, when Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. Literally, it's paid in full. I've paid for your sins. I've paid for your sins. But you have a choice. I had a choice. Whether I'm going to pay for it myself, which I can't do, or accept what Jesus has done for me on that cross. Yes, that is from God's side. He calls. Romans 10:13 is from our side. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, I see. I see my need. I see my lostness. I know myself. I know what I deserve. I deserve hell. Nothing less. But Jesus, you died in my place. I repent. I repent. That is needed in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance. Unless we're willing. And repentance means to turn. Turn from my sins. Not just feel sorry for them, but to hate them. And I want to change, God. That's repentance. An about face completely. And so I turn to Him as I call upon Him. And He is faithful to His word. As I read from Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a done deal. When rightly understood and rightly called upon, God rightly responds, as He has to, because He is faithful. Yes. So you have been called, or else. We often have the wrong focus when we think about people. Did you hear the words about who Jesus was with in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21? Did you hear the words about the type of people who responded to John the Baptist? the two ugliest sins probably you could talk about back in the days of Judaism. Prostitutes, yeah. Tax collectors, IRS, yeah. No, to understand once again, the focus is not that, did you know, even the guys on the golf course, the language they use? That's not the problem. That's not the problem. That's just a symptom. The problem is one needs Jesus. Yes, even having Jesus, we sin. But prayerfully, we hate that sin and we repent of it soon, like right away, as soon as convicted. And then in Sunday school, and it was quite a discussion this morning in Sunday school. Quite a discussion. But as far as confess and to accept then what God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. So to confess and let go of them. Let go of them. Too many of us keep dragging it back. We allow Satan to tempt us again with dragging it back. If you truly repented, God says it's forgiven. Remember what God says. God, who is omniscience, that's my way of saying omniscient. He's all-knowing. Who knows what we've done? But He chooses to let it go because it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ when confession, repentance has taken place. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. So yeah, that should not be our concern. Our concern needs to be, once again, this one needs Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you been born again? Do you know what it is to walk with God? Hey, I'm still learning, but maybe I can help explain it to you from what I understand from the Word of God and what He has to say. The challenge is given, the basis for the challenge, and then finally this morning, the standard is set. Walk worthy. Worthy. What is it to be worthy? The word itself basically means an equal weight. It's a balance of your doctrine and your life, the way you walk, the way you live, the way you act. It's a balance beam. It's to be out there. The more doctrine we understand, I mentioned this morning in a prayer, I believe it was, the more we're responsible for. Whoa! When you come to Jesus Christ, you don't understand what sin is. I haven't robbed a bank lately. I haven't stolen anything from a store lately. I only did that as a boy. So I haven't done those things lately. So I must be okay. And I've shared with you, I start to realize the pettiness of little sins that are not little sins from God. They're big sins. The more you get to know God, the closer you get to holiness, the closer you get to the light, the more dirt you see. You remember my illustration of that. You're in a barn. You're tired. You lie down and sleep. You don't care where you are. Maybe you have a match. Looks pretty good. And the sun starts to come out. Ooh, cobwebs. Mice! Whatever. And when the sunlight comes, you see everything. As much as you can see. The closer you get to the light of God, the more dirt you see in your own life. That's part of it. Because we are on a mission as we are walking with God, if you're a Christian. And that is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. Nothing less is the final product. Nothing less than being without sin is the final step for each one of us. And there's a theological term most of you know. We're glorified. We're glorified at that point. The sinful nature is gone. No more temptation. Oh, what a day that'll be. No more temptations. No more struggles. God, help me with this. Help me not to go, not to say, not to do, not to whatever it is that you struggle with. And I trust we're struggling and not just allowing it to go on in our lives, whatever it is. So yeah, walk worthy. It's the seesaw, it's the teeter-totter, whatever language you use. But there's to be a balance between doctrine and living. What doesn't this mean to walk worthy? It does not mean that you walk in such a way that you deserve your salvation. God, you got a good deal when you got me. No, not at all. Not at all. You're never worthy of God's salvation. It's always grace. It's always mercy. We are still, all of us, with a sinful nature. What does it mean? It means, again, walk in such a way that is appropriate, that is fitting for the calling that you have. John Stott puts it this way, my dear child, remember who you are. How often do you think about during the day? When you're at work, when you're at play, when your mind is free, how often do you think about, I'm God's child. I'm God's child. Growing up in the Norwegian church in Brooklyn, remember my father, the cook. Everyone knew little Johnny Horgan. Everyone knew. Oh, you're Johnny Horgan's son. Yeah, I am. And what a blessing to be known that way, but also a reminder. I represent Johnny Horgan. But more than that, I represented back then Salem Evangelical Free Church. That's where I went to church. I represent that. They knew that in school. They knew that on the basketball team there at the high school. They knew I was from Salem Evangelical Free Church. They knew. But more than that, you are to let people know that you're a Christian. And some of us hold off. How do I say that to the guys I'm working with? Boy, that's going to come across a little. No, let your light shine. Yes, your life, your walk. But also, you've heard it. Silence isn't just golden. Sometimes silence is yellow. It's cowardly. It's a fearful. I don't want to let them know who my real boss is. Thank you, sir. I'll do the best I can for this company. But you need to know I serve someone higher than you. Whatever my position, wherever I am. Dear, how many wives haven't I shared that with whose husbands were not saved? You are to submit to your husband. Unless, Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than man. And with a rightful heart, dear, don't ask me to do that. Because my relationship with Jesus Christ won't allow me to. I want to submit. I want to obey. But there's a higher one over you, my Lord. Sarah called Abram my Lord. There's a higher one. I submit to him. I must follow him. Remember who you are. Remember who you represent. John Stott again. Live with the down-to-earth, concrete implications in everyday living. Live with the down-to-earth, concrete implications in everyday living. When you play the game, we don't cheat. I quit. Really? Game's not over. Yeah, but you're winning. I taught my kids in sports and games, you need to be a good winner. You need to learn how to lose. You'll probably lose more than you win. And you want to do both of them for the glory of God. Everything that we do is to show forth the reality that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price and we belong to Jesus Christ. Walk in a manner worthy that it's balanced out. What I profess, what I believe, the doctrine that I'm learning, help me to live that out in every area of my life. We talked, was it last week or the week before, about character and integrity. And how so much of that is lacking in our Christians today. Our faithfulness, our loyalty, our commitments, our follow-through, our attitudes and so forth. So lacking. God, help us again to show forth whom we live for. Honer in his commentary, Ephesians contains more specific practical applications for life than any other New Testament book. Not only applies to individual believers, but also to the corporate body of believers. And remember, we belong to a body as we act as a church and what we show forth in the world around us. Help us, God, to be humble. Help us to be different than others because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we use and whom we are to live for. John MacArthur, I believe John David used this in a sermon way back when. Way back when. I want to say 94 or something. It couldn't have been. When a person joins an organization, this is John MacArthur, The Lowly Walk. Ephesians 4:1-6. When a person joins an organization, he obligates himself to live and act in accordance with the standards of the group. He accepts its aims, objectives, and standards as his own. A citizen is obligated to abide by the laws of his country. An employee is obligated to work according to the rules, standards, and purposes of his company. Members of service clubs obligate themselves to promote the goals of the club and to abide by its standards. Or a sports team, when someone joins an athletic team, obligated to play as the coach orders and according to the rules of the sport. Human society could not operate without such obligations. Sometimes in the church, such loyalties to standards and fear of ostracism do not operate with the same force. Too many Christians are glad to have the spiritual security, blessings, and promise of the gospel, but have too little sense of responsibility in conforming to its standards and obeying its commands. Then he goes on, where I touched. The next three chapters, he gives the consequent obligations, as Paul in Ephesians, and requirements of being his child in order to live out the salvation in accordance with the Father's will and to his glory. Yes, act like the new persons we have become in Jesus Christ. God expects conformity within the church, the body of Christ. It is not a forced, legalistic conformity to external rules and regulations, but a willing, inner conformity to the holiness, whatever that word means, love and will of our Heavenly Father, who wants his children to honor him as their Father. Therefore, from positional to practical truth, from doctrine to duty, principle to practice, Paul makes a similar transition in the book of Romans. After laying down, well, in Romans, the 11 chapters of doctrine, he devotes the remainder of the book to urging Christians to live in accordance with that doctrine. Right practice must always be based on right principle. Right doctrine is essential to right living. It is impossible to live a faithful Christian life without knowing biblical doctrine. As to, and to the degree that you have understood the first three chapters of Ephesians and God's calling on our lives, we are to live out that reality in our walk, a balanced walk. Doctrine needs to be lived out in our walk. I close with Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I close with verses 10 to 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10, you are witnesses. You are witnesses, he writes to the church at Thessalonica. And so is God, who sees everything. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we, remember I, Paul, do as I say, I've been doing it myself. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father. Has your dad done this lately with you? As a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Hey, we're headed home. If you're a believer, you should have that assurance. Death has lost its sting. God, in your time, not before. Some of us would like to go right now. But not before. But help me to live out and to walk worthy, balanced out. What I believe, what I say then, how I act, attitudes on the inside. Help me, Lord, to walk worthy of you who calls me. And Jesus, you're not ashamed of me. Oh God, help me. Let us pray. Father, walk. Sounds so simple until we begin to understand the implications and the background for what calls us to walk, and that is the theology of who you are, who we was, if we're saved, who we are if we're not yet born again, and how easy it is for us to not walk in a manner worthy of you. Forgive us, Father. You long to forgive us if we repent and want to change. May we walk in a manner, Father, that brings joy to you. May we walk in a manner, Father, that would bring others to question their own lives, prayerfully even coming and asking us about this Christianity that sounds so different from perhaps what they've heard or thought. Lord, thank you. Thank you again for the message this morning from your word. Help us to apply it now. To you we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.